Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the New Testament book of Philippians. Now to Pastor Chris.
Philippians chapter 1. Remember that Philippians is a mission letter, and we left off at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, with that verse, I want to introduce a contrast between Philippians and the book of Ecclesiastes. I stumbled on this years ago, and it really amazed me. The book of Ecclesiastes is, very simply, the search for meaning in a life that doesn't last. Solomon asks one simple question: what does man gain from all his toil at which he labors under the sun? In other words, life is a lot of work. So at the end of the day, what do we get? What is gained? The word gain is the key. It's as if Solomon takes all of life and puts everything into two columns, gain and loss. It's an odd book for the Bible because its entire focus is on life this side of heaven, under the sun. Solomon tried everything life had to offer, learning, pleasure, success, and the answer to the big question, what do you gain when it's all done, is nothing. Vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind. It can be a rather depressing book, but honest. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is a profound statement. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God set eternity in our hearts, the longing for something that lasts, the desire for meaning and substance that cannot be lost. But that's just the problem. Everything we do is lost. Death is the great thief, and all our efforts add up to nothing. Eternity in our hearts, mortality in our flesh. Remember, Ecclesiastes does not bring heaven into the equation. It is only a man's eye view, under the sun. And from that viewpoint, nothing is gained. And then Solomon notices something else. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Therein is the one hope. All of man's work perishes, but God's work is eternal, that same eternity that our hearts long for. But that's as far as Solomon gets. But here in Philippians, when Paul says that God began a good work in you, there is some weight to that statement. God's work, the eternal stuff, the only kind that lasts, is working in you, and he will complete it. Complete, lasting, eternal. We'll get back to Ecclesiastes in a bit. But first, let's walk through Philippians 1. Paul pours out his heart and his prayers for the people of Philippi, and it's an awesome example for anyone in ministry. Then in verse 12, Paul changes gears. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is the mission update part of the letter. So what's the update? What happened to Paul? Well, a lot happened. Captured, jailed, shipwrecked, waiting trial, all for preaching Christ. Read Acts 21 to 28 for the whole story. The funny thing is, Paul doesn't really bother much about what happened. His only focus is what God did with what happened. Eyes on what matters. And what matters to Paul is the advance of the gospel. The word advance here literally means pioneer, opening new territory. Roman prisoners like Paul were chained to four different guards each day. Great time to share the gospel. And he had a high-profile case. And suddenly, his chains were like a magic key, like his own sonic screwdriver to open closed doors for the gospel, go right into Caesar's court, one of the greatest platforms in the land, and many people were saved along the way. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul's confidence here is awesome, and it was contagious. Christians saw that even chains couldn't silence Paul, and they got bold with their preaching too. Now, some preachers had mixed motives. Envy and competition between preachers is silly, but it still happens today. But Paul cares about one thing. In verse 18, Christ is preached. Paul's focus on what matters is awesome. But the Philippians have to wonder, what about Paul? What's going to happen to their missionary? Well, Paul is confident. In verse 19, I know what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance means rescue from troubles. Paul knows he'll make it out. Whether he will live or die, he doesn't know, but deliverance is sure. And here, in the midst of Paul's wondering just how it will all work out, we get one incredible statement in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That one little verse is so simple and yet so profound. It is a massive statement about the meaning of life and the meaning of death. What it says is simple. If they let me go, I go live for Jesus. If they kill me, I go to Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And they're both good. It's like snow cones. Cherry and grape are both favorites, so I can't lose. Now that part is easy, but the verse is huge. To live is Christ. Why does Paul have such an incredible attitude about such a crazy, endless trial of a life? Because life is Christ. Like Paul told the Colossians, Jesus is your life. Remember Solomon in Ecclesiastes, trying everything to find anything in life with meaning, anything that lasts. What does man gain? But nothing was gained, because death took it all away. Death shoved everything into the loss column. And now Paul says, to die is gain. Amazing. And the two must go together. Death is only gain if life is Christ. Here's a good challenge. Get a paper, a journal, a tablet, whatever, and write this down. To live is, and leave a blank. And to die is, and leave another blank. Then consider the blanks and decide what goes where. Use a pencil and write in a few options. But remember, only the first blank is your choice. The second blank is determined by the first. If to live is money, then to die is loss. If to live is gaming, then to die is game over. Fill in the blanks a few times, then write the sentence from the beginning. For to me, to live is, and fill the blanks with your life. And be honest. What is your life and what is your death? Paul made his decision. To live is Christ. He didn't just write it in pencil or even ink. He would write it in blood if that's what it took, for it just might take his life. So in verse 22, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. But then Paul comes down from his heavenly ponderings and remembers that God still has work for him here on earth. With his mind back on earth, Paul shifts directions to the Philippians. What should they do? The last part of the chapter shifts gears from the mission update to marching orders. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some things are out of our control. Paul can't force the outcome of his trial, and neither can his friends in Philippi. But they can control how they live, so live worthy of the gospel. As you read Paul's words, it is striking just how much worth he does place on the gospel. The message of Christ is worth living for and worth dying for. So don't just deliver it, walk worthy of it. And in verse 29, part of that walk is a call not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. Paul was not the only one who would fill in that blank with his blood. If the Philippians would live for Christ, they too would suffer. Read chapter 1 for yourself and spend some time considering how you will fill in that blank. As for me, I decided a long time ago, to live is Christ.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.